Gospel of Mark, Mark gives a paragraph to Joseph of Arimathea. And all the Gospels make a mention of Joseph of Arimathea. We don't pick up very much information from him, about him, but there's a mention, and he is a tremendously crucial character in the whole work that the Lord Jesus did. And so we want to look at him tonight. We're turning to Mark chapter 15 and reading verses 42 to 47. Mark 15, 42 to 47. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. We want to look at this passage considering first how crucial Joseph of Arimathea was. Remarkable how important it was that Joseph of Arimathea appeared at that time in that place. Remarkable characteristics about the man himself. Amazing that God raised him up at just that time for just that purpose. It's astonishing as you think about it. And I trust we'll think about how crucial the story is to the whole working out of Jesus' death and resurrection. But the second thing we want to look at is that Joseph of Arimathea was not a very good Christian. And the third thing, lessons for us. So those are the divisions of our thoughts. Crucial to the story, not a very good Christian, lessons for us. And we'll look at verse 41 again and then commit the time to the Lord in prayer. I'm sorry, to 43 again. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, for this man that you raised up at that exact moment to do something so crucial in the working out of your purposes with Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. We thank you for the word of God that records some details of this man. And we pray that as we look at it, we will appreciate the wonderful working of the sovereign God in the accomplishing the plan of redemption and manifesting Jesus Christ as the one who died and rose again. Lord, thank you for every element you used to bring about this great event, and thank you for using it with power and with precision in order to take away our sins and in order to demonstrate our redemption. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you tonight for your word as it gives us this account. Would you help us by your Holy Spirit? Would you take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Would you encourage our hearts tonight? Would you help us to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Help us in this hour, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, working in us as we consider your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The more you meditate upon the issue of Joseph of Arimathea, the more amazed I think you'll become in thinking how crucial to the story Joseph of Arimathea is. It doesn't take very much research to find out what do you do with bodies of those that are crucified. They've been utterly rejected as garbage of society, and that's where they went. The bodies taken down from crucifixion were thrown on the garbage heap, and usually the flesh was devoured by dogs who waited at the garbage heap for any food they could get. That's what takes place with bodies of the crucified. They are abandoned. They are rejected. They are worthless. The very punishment they're given is a demonstration of their worthlessness, and nobody comes forth to claim the body. And the body is usually thrown in the garbage heap, and there are dogs that devour the flesh. But it could not be. Jesus had to be buried. But how could he get a tomb? He had nowhere to lay his head. He had nothing. When he wanted to make an illustration, he borrowed a coin to use the illustration. Where would the money come from? And where would the arrangements come from? A tomb needed to be prepared. It needed to be paid for. Where would it come from? Would his disciples beforehand have thought about preparing a place? People buy their burial plots early on and lay out their plans for a funeral. Nobody's buying a burial plot for Jesus. They don't want him to die. Their prayer is that he won't die. They're certainly not making arrangements for what happens when he does. What arrangements could you make? And which ones of his disciples had the money? I know that if you wanted to be buried in a tomb carved out of rock, there's plenty of rock around here. I suppose you could hire Tom Ross to dig you a tomb. Now, he wouldn't do it himself. He'd hire somebody. And they'd do all the work necessary to carve it out of rock. But that's a lot of work needed. Of course, he's got the equipment. He'd be able to call on people and also bring the equipment. They didn't have equipment. They had people with hammers, chisels, carving a tomb out of rock. Even if you had Tom arranged to have it done, and he sent the equipment, pretty expensive, wouldn't it? And the expense that it would be pretty much parallel in terms of what it costs for a tomb carved out of rock, pretty much parallel to what you'd pay to have it done today with all the latest equipment. Because if men don't do it, you pay for the machines to do it, and that costs you almost as much. Who could do that? Where could it come from? And who would have thought of it beforehand? Why consider that? Why think through what we're going to do with this body? Absolutely nobody thought about that. Nobody even wanted to think about that. And yet here's the man at the exact right time that provides the tomb. Astonishing. Because he had to be put away in a tomb which could be watched for 3 days, and he had to rise again from the dead. And we take for granted the stone that's rolled away. Where would somebody like Jesus get a tomb that would have a stone that had to be rolled away? This is expensive business. It takes a lot of money to do that kind of thing. And Jesus couldn't afford it. And his followers couldn't afford it. His mother couldn't afford it. John couldn't afford it. Nobody could. Who followed him? What rich people followed him in such a way that they would do that? There were those that cared for his needs, but they cared for his daily needs. Women who supplied out of their own means, they didn't have the money to buy a tomb. And yet, at the exact moment the tomb is needed, there it is. Absolutely crucial to the story. Absolutely impossible for them to provide. Absolutely unlikely that they would ever think about it. Nobody would plan it. Nobody would decide beforehand that it should be done. There was nothing the disciples could do. They needed a person with wealth. Where do you get a person with wealth at this time to do this? Who could they have contacted? Who do you call on the cell phone? How do you reach them? How could they possibly have gotten anybody with wealth that could do it? And then the person that could go in and get the body, the influence. This person had to have influence. Because what if the disciples got up their courage and did ask for the body? How are they going to get in to see the governor? If you wanted to go and just ask Governor Corbett for a favor, how do you get in? You're going to just be ushered in. You walk up to the governor mansion or the office and say, I'd like to see the governor. You? Me? We don't see the governor. This guy had to be a guy of influence who could be ushered into the presence of the governor, and the governor would take him seriously. This is remarkable that there should be such a person at such a time wealthy and having sufficient influence to be ushered into the presence of the governor. And the governor listens to his request. This is a remarkable thing. They had to be a person of influence. They had to be somebody willing to do this. This fellow was willing. He had the money, he had the influence, and he was willing. The timing is so amazing. There was a rush about it, because it talks the evening just before the Sabbath was coming on, and the evening and the morning is the first day. You have to get those things arranged and taken care of before nightfall, because then is Sabbath and you can't do it. So there's an urgency about getting it done, and it gets done. And the guy has the influence to be there. He's got the money. He's got the tomb. He's willing, and he's got the boldness to do it. Now that's amazing. Even if a person could, that they would say, I'm doing it, and actually do it. The gumption to actually do that, to actually come before the governor and make that request. You'd be nervous if you had to meet the governor. And probably you'd let things go rather than do it, unless it was an urgency that you could not resist. And it was an urgency this man could not resist. He needed to be bold, and at the exact moment that boldness was needed, he did boldly approach Pilate, went boldly to Pilate. Here's a person that at the moment needed a boldness, and he had it. This is remarkable. The more you think about it, the more we look at Joseph of Arimathea, who the next division of our thoughts is, he's not a very good Christian. Amazing that there he was at the time, willing, able, having the influence, overcame every obstacle. Got there, got before the governor quickly, got his request, did the job. Other accounts give Nicodemus some credit of being there too. It talks about getting linen cloth. Other accounts mention Nicodemus of providing that. There was another that it mentions was one who had come to him by night. So there's a bigger picture, a little bit bigger picture. But the fact that he had the boldness, even Nicodemus' presence, it's significant. That he had the boldness at the right time to go and make that request, which was so absolutely crucial. How could you prove that he had been buried and rose again from the dead if you did not have a tomb? How do you guard the body so that it not be corrupted when it would have been gone? It had been devoured by dogs before sunset. How could you do anything? How could you have proof? Where would the tomb be? Where would there be the evidence that Jesus Christ stepped forth from the grave? And how much evidence depends upon the tomb? Depends upon the stone. Depends upon the fact that Pilate sealed the stone. Depends upon the fact that there was a guard to keep it. Where does this come from? Who organizes it? All the time I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking of Pastor Reese trying to organize spring program. All the details got to be remembered. Somebody's got to think of everything. There's all kinds of things that have to be done. They got to be remembered. Time and again, I'm amazed at the fact that he remembers all the things that have to be done to accomplish things at the school. Spring program took a lot of things. They needed to be programmed. They needed to be printed. They needed to be counted. They needed to be brought there. There's all kinds of other things besides the physical. There's a world of things. And those of us that are not gifted in that way are astonished that anybody can pull anything off by somehow remembering everything. And who was there to remember this? All the organization needed. The tomb had to be available. There had to be somebody who's willing to give it. That person had to be bold enough to pursue it, to go after it. That person had to have the idea, and then he had to go, and then he had to be the boldest, and he had to carry it out. And all those things had to be done. And what human could possibly have thought to do that? You see the plan. You see so clearly it's carried out. You see that somebody who did think about the details worked it out. But who was that? Well, the only one it could have been is the God who put Jesus upon the cross to pay for our sins and purposed that that body be preserved for 3 days and the evidence be all set that is absolutely incontrovertible that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And all of that proof that is so solid that you cannot shake it, that's so obvious that nobody can deny it, when the best argument the Jews could have is that somebody came by night and stole his body away while we were sleeping, and it's itself a foolish argument, and If that's the best they could come up with, that's pretty dependent upon there being a tomb and a stone and a seal. If all those weren't there, then all our hope in talking about Jesus rising from the dead, where would be the proof? Rose from the dead. People saw him. Yeah, sure. It had to be evidence. And so God provided that evidence, and it was absolutely crucial. The reality of the tomb is absolutely crucial. The proof of the resurrection absolutely depends upon the tomb. The tomb had to be there at that time. It was something that could not possibly have been there by their resources, but there it was. It couldn't have been planned for beforehand because nobody even would have wanted to plan it. They didn't even want it to happen, but it was planned. And it was purposed. And it was carried out, and it was provided step by step with precise timing because evening is coming. We've got to get this through. And all of those things did, there was a plan. And there's somebody that was standing behind organizing all the details. And we see the hand of God in all of it. And it's wonderful, but amazing. And absolutely crucial. And that's the first point, absolutely crucial to the story. You think about how would we have maintained Jesus rose if there had been no tomb? How could it have been clear? How could the picture of what God talked about in the Son that he was sending to live and to die for his people and to rise again 3 days later, and it had to be fulfilled, how could it be fulfilled without this amazing intervention of God at that time, having prepared all the details ready for the moment and moving the man at the moment to do that which he needed to do? It's astonishing. And I think the more you think about it, the more you look at other passages and see the way in which it's pulled together, the more amazed you'll be that it happened at all. It was absolutely crucial, and it happened. And we praise God for that, and we glorify him for having purposed it, having thought it beforehand, knowing what was needed, preparing the place, preparing the man, making him ready, giving him influence, organizing everything so that he could do all these things, and then at the right time, giving him the boldness to do it. And you see the hand of a director behind it all, working in the most remarkable way. And we worship and praise God for it. We are amazed. And we worship and bless God for being that kind of God. What a God we have that can do that kind of thing to accomplish his purpose. We praise God for it. But we don't praise Joseph of Arimathea very much because he wasn't a very good Christian. Where was he before all this took place? Says he was a member of the council. A member of the council. And having all this happen, and he says nothing. Jesus is being condemned unjustly. He keeps his mouth shut. Now, maybe he kept his mouth shut because Nicodemus had tried to say something. And he saw how everybody pounced on Nicodemus. So he didn't try that. And he's there while it's all happening. He could say, wait a minute, this isn't right. He could perhaps enlist Nicodemus, and probably there are others in the council that thought this isn't right. It doesn't mean that everybody agreed. The leaders agreed, and they came on so strong, and the minute Nicodemus said anything at all, and all Nicodemus had said is it right to judge a man before you've heard him? That's all Nicodemus said. And they turned on him and said, are you a Galilean too? Blasted him. And Joseph of Arimathea would have seen that. And he realized, can't do that. Why? Would he lose his influence? What good's your influence if you don't use it to stop the greatest crime that ever took place on the face of the earth? And you're there to watch it happen. And you're there to let it happen. And you're there to say nothing while it's happening. And you glance over at Nicodemus during the things, and you both have a silent sort of agreement. And you say nothing, and you keep on saying nothing. And there are probably other younger people that realize it's wrong. But they look over to Nicodemus. They look over to Joseph. And they say nothing. And what unfolds is that travesty of justice that has nothing to do with justice. The condemnation of the Son of God, the declaring of him to be the worst of criminals. One who went about doing good, who had never harmed anyone, spoke the truth. No reason in the world to condemn him. Even Pilate himself said, I see no cause for death in this man. I see no wrong with him. I can't find any fault with him. This is somebody who wanted to find fault and couldn't find it. And here's Joseph of Arimathea sitting on the council, being careful not to lose his influence. Keep his mouth shut. What good is your influence if you don't do anything to influence things for good? And if you allow a travesty of justice to take place while you're there because you're afraid of losing your influence, you're afraid of offending the powers that be, it's a disgrace. Shame on him that he stood there and allowed that to happen. And Nicodemus too. Both of them believed. This guy believed in Jesus. And he let these things happen? Shame on him. Kept his mouth shut? Shame on him. It ought not to have been. No, he wasn't a great Christian. Did he believe? Well, the scripture says he believed. Scripture says he was hoping for the kingdom of God. He was a believer. So was Nicodemus a believer. And what did they do? Threw away every opportunity for influence. Let it all happen. While it was the most dreadful thing that ever happened on the face of the earth. Now, of course, we can say, well, it was God's purpose that it happened, so they had to be quiet. Well, yes, that's true. Jesus said, there'll be stumbling blocks that come, but woe be unto the man through whom they come. Yes, God's purpose will be worked out, but woe be unto the man that was the one that did it. And Judas was the one that God had ordained, and it would happen. But Jesus could say it would be better for that man never to have been born. The fact that it was used in the providence of God to bring it about does not cause us to shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, no big deal then. It was a very big deal. And you can be sure it was not easy for Nicodemus and not easy for Joseph of Arimathea to sit in the midst of all this and watch it unfold and be glancing at each other and other people looking at them. And keeping up the facade and maintaining good relations with the people in charge and saying nothing while all of this taking place. Shame on him for that. I know that it's God's purpose ultimately that even that would be the case to bring Jesus to that point. I know it needed to be, but shame on him for being the instrument. What a disgrace to have been in a place where you might have said something. He was accepted by Pilate. Couldn't he have spoken up before? If Pilate would allow him into the presence, couldn't he have come secretly then to Pilate and say, listen, this is wrong, what's going on. What they're doing isn't right. Take a stand. And Pilate, when he looked for anybody to encourage him, everybody's against it. And he knows there's not a single person that stands. What can Pilate do? Now, should Pilate have stood firm anyway? Yes. And is God Pilate guilty for having condemned Jesus? Yes. But when Pilate looked around among all the leaders of the Jews to see if there's anybody that in any way supports him, not a one did. And one of those who did have influence and might have come was Joseph of Arimathea. And he said nothing. And as far as Pilate could see, it's unanimous. It wasn't unanimous. Joseph of Arimathea didn't have enough guts to stand, afraid of his opinion in the eyes of academia. What a dreadful thing. Go against your conscience, do what you know is wrong, because you don't want to lose the appreciation of academia. I wonder if there's other people that do that kind of thing. Certainly not on the incredible implications of what's now, but I wonder if there's some today. Concerned to keep the opinion of those people that are supposed to know and participating in a travesty of justice. Well, that was Joseph of Arimathea. You see why I'm saying I don't admire him much as a Christian. He wasn't a very good Christian. Did he stand for Jesus? Did he? But was he willing to be condemned and rejected because of his allegiance to Jesus? Was he willing to be cast out of this exalted assembly because he took a stand for what was right? No, he wasn't willing for that. Yeah, he believed, trusted, but wasn't willing to put on the line his own future. His own security, his own position. What good is influence if you don't do anything to influence? Well, he maintained his influence. There's the situation. What do Supreme Court justices do when they see their colleagues doing the wrong thing? Have we had times we should pray for Supreme Court justices? Some who see what's right, facing many who don't, are they going to cave in? Are they going to go along with others? Are they going to join the majority? Or are they going to say, no, it's not right? And whether anybody accepts it or not, are they going to stand? Are they going to cave in? Well, we know what Joseph of Arimathea did. He caved in. And he must have glanced over at Nicodemus, and he caved in too. And the younger people looking at these two men would have caved in too. Not a very good Christian. I'm thankful he was there. Not a very good Christian. But God used him. God gave him a boldness at the moment. Too late in some ways to do anything to stop the travesty of justice that was inflicted upon the Son of God. But at the right moment, God is able to raise that man up. Having prepared him in all these ways to be used, God is able to raise him up. God is able to give him a boldness he didn't have before, to bring him in, to use his influence in such a way as to get to see Pilate and then to make the request and to stand for it and to be given it. And he had to stand there while they checked whether the body was really, whether the man was really dead, and he had to wait, some kind of a waiting room. I'm not sure he was standing in the presence of Pilate all that time, in a waiting room, finding out while they got the information, and then they affirmed it. What's Pilate going to say? He had no legal right to the body. There's certain laws that were there about body and rights. He didn't have any legal right. It's unusual to have somebody, not even of the family, that takes the body. But he asked. And Pilate said yes. And God blessed his boldness and granted him that favor. And now he has the honor of having provided the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. All his wealth did something that was crucial to the kingdom of God. And at the right time, at the right moment, he had the boldness to stand, although he was not a very bold person. Nicodemus was more bold than he was before. But he wasn't bold. But he was then. And so we glorify God. We're thankful for Joseph of Arimathea, but we don't praise him. We don't think, this is wonderful, this man gave of himself, so generous. Wait a minute. God gave him those things, and God brought him to that situation and then moved by his spirit to see that he had to stand, and he was quite able to do so. And the fact that it was that much money wouldn't have mattered that much to him. The point was he had to do what he had to do. And he went before Pilate, and he did screw up his boldness, and he stood in the context of it, and he asked. And God wonderfully granted him the body. It says Nicodemus helped with the cost of the linen and the spices. They prepared the body and put it in the tomb. Amazing how God could provide the right man at the right time. Well, what lessons could we draw from this? Well, I hope there'll be a number of lessons that you'll come to as you think about these things. I think they're wonderful to think about. And maybe they apply to somebody. There might be somebody who has to take a stand, but doesn't. And there's reasons why they don't. Why not? What are the reasons? There may be people that grapple with that because you may know people. Maybe you can pray for people that are grappling with a responsibility where they need to stand, but they haven't got the guts to stand. Maybe you can pray for them that God will help them to, or in all the situation, recognize the hand of God. But we can learn. And I would say here's a few lessons that we'd learn from this passage. First of all, God knows what is needed, even if none of us do. As far as there being a tomb needed, God knew it. People didn't know that. They didn't plan for that. God knew. God knows what's needed, even if none of us do. And God prepares his means to accomplish his purposes. Even now, beyond our sight, God's preparing his means to accomplish his purposes. He knows what's needed. What's going to be needed tomorrow? What's going to be needed a year from now? What will we have to have a year and a half from now if it's not there? Disaster. What will it be? Well, we don't know. But God knows. And it's wonderfully encouraging to know that God knows what's needed, even if none of us do. God prepares his means. God is able to keep them, make them ready for the time and have them ready when the time comes. God's able to do that. We could prepare something and then lose it. I could get a list written out of things I have to do and then lose the list. God doesn't lose the list. God knows what he needs. God organizes it and can keep it. What an encouragement it is that that's the God we serve. He knows all the details. He prepares the means. He's able to keep them. And he's able to give somebody a boldness when they need it. Here's a person that's not bold by nature, but he's bold then. God can give a boldness when it's needed. Does God have somebody prepared that's going to help his church in our age? We live in a dreadful age for the church. It's embarrassing. It seems to have lost its ancient power. And the world conspires to make a mockery of the things of God. Is there someone who can help? Will there be someone that comes on the scene that helps us in some way? Will God provide leadership? Maybe not one person. Will God raise a band of leadership that will help the church to move into an area of glory again, honor again? Could it happen? Would God raise up another George Whitefield? Could it be so? Could he do that? Could he raise up another Martin Luther to do what you'd never think a man could do? Could there be such a one in our day? Could God have such a one? Could God make him bold in the necessary day? Was Luther always bold? Was bold when he had to be. Was he always bold? Did he always feel bold? Well, he was personality-wise, he seemed to have been pretty bold. But God made him bold at the right moment. Would God have such a person, such a movement, awake, not awake, asleep, but there, that he'll awaken in our day? Could we pray that God would do such a thing, raise up for us? Didn't he say to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest? Could we pray for another Whitfield? Could we pray for another Luther? Could there be somebody hidden in the scenes, behind the scenes, that God is preparing for a great movement of history? Could all the things that are set in motion with the internet, could they be turned to the means whereby the people of God learn of God and the access to all the great theological works in their hands with a hit of a few buttons? Could it be? And could God turn the whole mentality of the world in a different way? Could God bring that up? Could God make that happen? Well, I think his ability to raise up, to prepare and then raise up Joseph of Arimathea is an encouragement that God may accomplish wonderful things in our day, and he's able. God always works in the fullness of time. Just the timing is remarkable when you think about it. They had to hurry, and look at all that happened in a hurry. The man available, the opportunity to talk to Pilate, the approval, all the details could all be happening in a hurry. You get it done. Amazing. All done. Could it be done? Well, it can. And we need to remember that God will rescue his church when it must be rescued. He will undertake when it has to be. At the right time, he will do it. And this is a proof of the fact that at the right time, he can do something that is impossible to us. We need to be encouraged by that. We need to realize that sometimes men are examples of what we shouldn't be. And I'm sorry that Joseph of Arimathea, for most of his life, was an example of what we shouldn't be. We ought not to be afraid to stand. We ought not to let a travesty of justice take place in us saying nothing. When we could be an influence, we ought not to do that. We ought not to be worried about our own position and so guard our own position when something that is a travesty of justice and a dishonor to God takes place. We ought not to do that. He's not a man to be admired in terms of his general way of doing things. But thank God for the boldness to take such a man and uses him at the right time. May we be the one that God uses at the right time. May we be able to say, here am I, Lord, Hineni, here am I, use me. May we be bold to say that. Well, let us be bold when God calls us to be bold. Let us forget about our failure and do the right thing. He had to overcome all the fact that he'd done it wrong, but now he did it right. And some of us have got to see all the times we did it wrong, but now we're going to do it right. And that's what this man did. May he be an example in that. Blew it for a long time, but finally did it right. May God help us to be that. What we do may have a far greater significance than we can imagine. Jesus Christ will be exalted. His kingdom will be preserved. Let us rejoice in these things this evening. Let us love and sing and wonder. God is sovereign, and he has accomplished his will. Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for being the God you are. We thank you for Joseph of Arimathea. We do not admire his early life, but we bless you for the boldness that he had when he took a stand for Jesus and for his commitment to him and went forth and did that which was needed at a crucial time. Lord, we know that you're preparing the way for whatever movement you'll have in the future, and it may be something planted right now that hasn't yet come to light, where you're going to undertake in power in your church to accomplish something wonderful. We would long for that, Lord, and we'd pray for that. Would you raise up who's ever needed in order to accomplish and to move forward in great things? Do this, Lord. You who could do that in the life of Joseph of Arimathea with such implications, will you do that in our day with the one you're preparing and holding for your use? Oh, Lord, help, we pray, and bring leadership forth that will move us in a way to bring honor to Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you for the God you are, and thank you that we may know you. Bless us now and encourage our hearts, even as we would close in on him and then give glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close with hymn 172. Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. 172. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.